Please turn with me to John chapter number 20. In your copy of the Holy Scriptures, the Gospel of John chapter number 20. It is our Christian tradition to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ each year on the Sunday after the Jewish Passover. We call it Easter Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. Furthermore, it is our Christian tradition to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every Sunday throughout the course of the year because Jesus rose from the grave on a Sunday. In fact, John chapter 20, verse number 1, gives us that time stamp. If you're looking there at the scripture, on the first day of the week. Because Jesus rose from the grave on the first day of the week, New Testament believers began meeting together on Sundays to commemorate His resurrection. And by the time we get to Revelation chapter 1, verse number 10, the first day of the week, or Sunday, is affectionately known as the Lord's Day. It's not the Christian Sabbath, but it's the Christian's celebration of our risen Lord. And so here we are. It is Sunday, and we've gathered together for worship, for Bible teaching, for Christian fellowship. We've gathered together around the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we are here to celebrate the resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is so fundamentally critical and important to our Christian faith that I would declare with the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not risen, our faith is futile. We should just shut her down and go home. Because if Christ is not risen, we have no hope in Christ, and we are of all men most pitiable or miserable. I would also declare with the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, if we do not believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, our faith is false. We must confess with our mouths, the Lord Jesus, and we must believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. It is then and only then that we are saved. This morning from John chapter 20, I've prepared a message titled, Resurrection Appearances of Jesus Christ. Let's pause for prayer, shall we? Lord God, we have assembled this morning on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, because He lives, we know that we too shall live and we shall rise, and we look forward to that day. It is the hope of every believer here this morning. God, for these next moments, we give our attention to the Holy Scriptures and the record, the witness of Jesus' resurrection. I pray, God, that Your Holy Spirit might be our teacher. I pray, Lord, that we might be receptive with eyes and ears to hear what the Scripture says. And dear God, if there is one here this morning or one under the sound of my voice that does not believe in the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, God, that Your Spirit would convict them, draw them to Yourself, and in Your grace grant them the faith to believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the end of John chapter 19, we read of Jesus' crucifixion, and how that two secret disciples of Jesus, that is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, they prepared Jesus' body for burial and laid Him in a tomb near the place where He was crucified. Today, the traditional site of Jesus' burial place is called the Garden Tomb, not far away from Golgotha or Mount Calvary, where Jesus was crucified. At the beginning now of John chapter 20, we are told that Mary Magdalene went to the Garden Tomb on the first day of the week. Now, the Synoptic Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, also record that other women came to the tomb on that Sunday morning, but evidently Mary Magdalene came first while it was still dark. You see it there in the text. When Mary arrived at the tomb, she found the stone had been taken away. Fearing the worst, she immediately turned around and ran back to report what she had found. Look at the scripture, John 20, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, we know that to be John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." This report alarmed Peter and the other disciple. So Peter and John ran to investigate in verses 3 and 4. Now, although Peter was the impulsive disciple, John was the faster runner, and he arrived first at the tomb, verse number 4. Verse 5 tells us that though John came to the tomb first, I hope you're looking at the scripture, John came to the tomb first, he stopped before going in and stooped down to look into the tomb, seeing the linen cloths lying there. The word translated looking in verse number 5 is the Greek word blepo. It simply means to see. John simply saw the linen cloths lying there. John saw the physical grave clothes of Jesus. But verse 6 tells us that when Peter arrived at the tomb, he went straight into the tomb. Peter also saw the linen cloths lying there, verse 6. But in this case, in verse 6, the word translated saw is the Greek word theoreo, from which we get our English word theater. John saw the linen grave clothes in a different way. I'm sorry, Peter saw the linen grave clothes in a different way than John saw the linen grave clothes. Theoreo. Peter saw the drama in those grave clothes. The grave clothes were a prop that told a dramatic story. Peter saw the grave clothes in a different way than John first saw them when he looked inside of the tomb. Look at verses 6 and 7. Then Simon Peter came following him and went inside the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Verse 8 then tells us that John entered the tomb and saw and believed. Now, the word saw in verse 8 is a third Greek word, arao, meaning to understand. And in verse 8, John understood. He saw with understanding. John understood the significance of what he saw, and he believed. Let me explain how that the burial practices of the Jews were much different than other people groups. The Egyptians embalmed their dead. We know of the Egyptian mummies. The Greeks and the Romans cremated their dead. However, the Jews wrapped their dead in strips of cloth and decorated the body with spices to mask the odor of decaying flesh. The body was then placed on its back and entombed in a cave. And that's what was done to Jesus' body by those two secret disciples, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus at the end of chapter 19. For that was the custom of the Jews according to chapter 19, verse 40. For Peter and John to now see the grave clothes present, but the body gone, meant something to Peter in verse 6. He saw the drama of what might have occurred there. It was dramatic, theorao, theater. And it also meant something to John in verse 8. He saw and understood and believed. If the body had been moved and relocated, as Mary Magdalene had suggested in her report in verse 2, the grave clothes would have gone with the body. To transport the body, it would have been most sensible to keep the body wrapped in the grave clothes. If the body had been stolen by grave robbers who didn't want the strips of cloth for some reason, they would have strewn them about in their haste and their carelessness, their disregard. In either case, the strips of linen cloths created a straitjacket of sorts, if you can imagine, that prevented a body from moving itself. If you remember back in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, John 11 tells us that Jesus called the people to loose him and let him go, for he was bound hand and foot with the grave clothes, John 11, 44. Peter saw the drama of the grave clothes, verse 6. John saw and believed that Jesus was resurrected, verse 8. The only explanation was that the body of Jesus passed directly through the linen wrappings. Now, it's difficult to believe something unnatural or supernatural when you haven't seen it with your own eyes. For that reason, we often say, I'll believe it when I see it. But according to Hebrews 11, verse 1, the very definition of faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've written at the top of your notes, in His grace and in His kindness. The resurrected Jesus appeared to many people so they could see. so that they could see that he was alive. In his grace and in his kindness, the resurrected Jesus appeared to many people so that they might see that he was risen. John 20 records three of those appearances so that we who haven't seen, you and I, those of us here this morning who haven't seen the bodily resurrection of Jesus, so that we might also believe. I think it's noteworthy then that Jesus first appeared to Mary, a woman. Jesus didn't appear to prominent men like those who had crucified him, but came first to Mary Magdalene. We pick up in verse 11, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, presumably for the first time here now in verse 11. Earlier in the chapter, she approached the tomb, she saw the stone was rolled away, and she immediately left. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her name. And she turned and said to him, "Rabbi," or "Rabboni," which is to say teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. She was an eyewitness of his bodily resurrection, and that he had spoken these things to her. You see, after Peter and John left the tomb and returned to their homes, verse number 10, Mary Magdalene returned to the tomb, verse 11, and became overwhelmed with a flood of grief and loss. And it was as if the wounds she had suffered just a few days earlier at Jesus' crucifixion were now being opened again. And she imagined his body being stolen away. As she looked into the tomb, verse 11, she saw two angels. She didn't recognize them as angels. Their question was a very gentle rebuke in verse 13. "Why are you weeping?" Of course she's weeping. Her Lord had been crucified, and now his body was missing. It's been suggested that the angels gestured to Mary to turn around so that she would see Jesus standing there, but she didn't recognize Jesus in verse 14. Why would she? He had been crucified. In fact, the soldiers there at the cross had pierced his side with a sword. Water and blood had flowed out, confirming that he was dead. Jesus' body was wrapped in grave clothes and buried for 3 days. She had come to pay her respects and to contribute more burial spices to his body. And in verse 15, then Jesus asked her why she was weeping, whom she was seeking, and does she have to restate it again? Does she have to explain again? "They've taken the body of my Lord. I don't know where they have laid him." But then in verse 16, Jesus spoke her name. And it was there that she recognized her Lord. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine the overwhelming explosion of emotion and euphoria? So she instinctively and impulsively clung to Jesus. He's alive. I sat in my office this week trying to think of a way to illustrate the euphoria of this moment. And every illustration that I could think of pales in comparison to what happened here. I've seen video clips of deployed soldiers returning here back to the States, returning home to surprise their families on some special occasion. And it's fun to see the faces of those family members when they turn and they see their father or their mother, their soldier who they thought was to be overseas but is now here with them for that special surprise reunion. You've seen those clips as well. I read of one soldier who was granted special permission to return home for the birth of his baby. His wife had a scheduled C-section. And he arrived there in the delivery room at the very moment that the baby was being delivered. Can you imagine the complexity of emotions? A new baby, and there's my husband, and how did he get here, and what is happening, and all of that energy and emotion. Do you laugh? Do you cry? It's overwhelming. But none of that compares to the surprise that Mary experienced. None of that compares to the emotion that Mary experienced when she saw Jesus. If I were Mary, I would have wanted to stay right there with Jesus, hear all about it, the arrest, the trial, the beating, the crucifixion, his death. What is death like? And by the way, how did he rise from the grave? From the dead, from the tomb? Who moved the stone away from the tomb? But that isn't what Mary did, for Jesus told Mary to go and tell in verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Number one, Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, go and tell. Go and tell. And that is exactly what she did in verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. A point of application for us. What do we do with the good news that Jesus is alive? If you know that Jesus is risen from the grave, go and tell. Hello? Why would you not get up and get out and go tell someone Jesus Christ is risen? Amen? That's what Jesus wanted Mary Magdalene to do. It reminds me of earlier in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 4, when Jesus met another woman, a Samaritan woman, at a well. And Jesus, in his dialogue with her, told her all things that she had ever done. And John 4 says that she went into the city and told the men whom she had met. I've met Jesus. I've seen him. I've talked with him. Go and tell. Jesus made a second appearance, and that's in verse 19. Then the same day, this is the first day of the week, this is Sunday, but this is at evening time now, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Now, Jesus' disciples were gathered together behind closed doors. Perhaps in the upper room, the very same upper room where they shared the last Passover supper with Jesus. And there they assembled for fear of the Jews. You see, they were afraid of the Jews. For if Jesus' body was missing and presumed to be stolen, the first suspects would be Jesus' disciples. Of course, the temple police would come and arrest the disciples and charge them with taking Jesus' body from the tomb. And so there, huddled together behind closed doors, perhaps with the shades drawn, the disciples met. But then something happened that was more frightening than the temple police beating down the door to that room. And Jesus appeared to them without opening the door. Look at it at the end of verse 19. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Luke's gospel records in chapter 24, 37 that they thought he was a ghost. But Jesus spoke to them, "Peace be with you." And Jesus showed them his hands. Jesus showed them his side so that they could see with their eyes. Look at verse number 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Luke records how that Jesus invited the disciples to touch him, to touch his resurrected body. And then Jesus ate with them. And whereas Jesus told Mary not to cling to him, but to go and tell, Jesus invited these disciples to come to him and rejoice. That's number two. Jesus appeared to the disciples saying, "Come and rejoice." Verse 20 says the disciples were glad. And I think that's the greatest understatement in the history of mankind. Can you imagine the excitement of the disciples crowding around Jesus? Coming close to him and touching him and seeing him and eating with him. And they were glad and they rejoiced. Jesus is alive. He's risen. Again, I sat at my desk this week trying to think of a way to illustrate the euphoria, the excitement, the rejoicing, the gladness, the thrill of seeing the resurrected Jesus. And I don't know if it's like children at a petting zoo crowding around trying to get a look at the animals, reaching out to touch the animals just a bit, but that illustration seems offensive to me. Maybe it's like opening up a birthday gift and finding that it's what you've always wanted, and you're excited. Perhaps it's like discovering hidden treasure. How do you illustrate? How can we understand what the disciples experienced here in this closed room when Jesus appeared to them and said, come and see, come and rejoice? Close your eyes and try to imagine the thrill of seeing the Lord alive. Jesus appeared to Mary Magdalene, go and tell. Jesus appeared to the disciples there in that room behind closed doors, come and rejoice. And here in the text, in verses 21 through 23, Jesus says some things, and he does some things that are very important. I might just comment on these briefly. In verse 21, Jesus restates the commission that he spoke of in his high priestly prayer in John 17. It was there that Jesus prayed to his Father, as you have sent me into the world, so I also have sent them into the world. We are most familiar, of course, with the Great Commission. Matthew 28, Jesus would give to these very same disciples later, go, therefore, and make disciples. In verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I submit to you that this was prophetic and symbolic. Verse 22. Just as the Old Testament prophets would frequently use object lessons to illustrate their messages, I believe that Jesus was doing the very same here in verse 22. Jesus did not actually impart the Holy Spirit to them at this time, but was visibly explaining to them that in a few short weeks, on the day of Pentecost, this would take place. They would receive the Holy Spirit. You see, when Jesus ascended back into heaven, Jesus told these very same disciples to wait for the Spirit to come upon them, Acts chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit did come upon them, Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, really in dramatic fashion. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is pictured as God's breath. So for that reason, we even sing, breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. And that is what Jesus was prophetically and symbolically doing in verse 22. Then Jesus says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this verse has been used and abused by the Roman Catholic Church to claim authority to forgive sin. The problem is that the rest of the Scripture, nowhere in the rest of the Scripture, does the Bible teach that anyone can forgive sin. God alone is the one who can forgive sin. Nowhere in the Bible is there any occasion where the apostles or anyone else for that matter absolved people of their sin. I believe what Jesus is saying in verse 23 is that any Christian can declare another's sins to be forgiven when that one believes the gospel, receives forgiveness of their sins from God. At the same time, any Christian can warn another that those who reject Jesus Christ will die in their sins. On the very, very sweet privileges that I've had to lead someone to the Lord, and they've prayed the sinner's prayer, if you will, they've put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, I have been able to boldly declare on the authority of God's word, your sins are forgiven. Amen? I am not forgiving their sins. I'm declaring that because of their faith in Jesus Christ, because they called on the name of the Lord, because they believed, I declare their sins to be forgiven. And I believe that's what Jesus Christ is telling his disciples here. Jesus then makes one more appearance. One more appearance. Here in John chapter 20, first to Mary Magdalene, go and tell. To his disciples, come and rejoice. And then there's one more resurrection appearance here in John chapter 20. There are many others that are recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. But allow me to read verse 24 to 29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came earlier. In this same chapter, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Do you understand the theme that is happening here? There is a theme of seeing and believing. And Jesus Christ, in his grace and in his kindness, made these resurrection appearances to these so they might see. And so they might believe. And the Apostle John records these resurrection appearances for those of us who have not seen, so that we might believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days, 8 days, his disciples were again inside that room, perhaps the upper room, and Thomas with them this time. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here, Thomas. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here, Thomas. Put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." You see, Thomas is not doubting Thomas. That's a misnomer. Thomas is unbelieving Thomas. And Thomas is unbelieving because Thomas has not yet seen the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Verse 28, and Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me now, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas, also called Didymus or the twin, as your Bible translation might read, was not with the others when Jesus first appeared to them in verses 19 to 23. And Thomas, for eight days, Thomas refused to believe the witness of all of his other, his friends, his colleagues, his peers, the other disciples. He refused to believe their report. He refused to believe if he didn't see it with his own eyes. But let's not give Thomas too hard of a time, be too hard on Thomas, because the other disciples also initially rejected the reports of the resurrection. I want you to follow with me to a couple passages of Scripture. Mark chapter 16. Go with me to Mark 16. We can't be too hard on Thomas for not believing, because neither did the other disciples when they heard the reports. Mark 16, let's pick it up in verse number 9. The Gospel of Mark 16, verse number 9. Now when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast 7 demons. That was the first appearance. She went and told those who had been with him, and they mourned and wept. And when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, what does the end of verse 11 say? They did not believe. They did not believe. Hearing the report, they would not believe. Not until they had seen him. Okay? Follow me to Luke. Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. And we can also pick up here in verse number 9. The report has been delivered. That is, the ladies there early on that Sunday morning, they returned, verse 9, from the tomb, told all these things to the 11, of course, Judas not being part of them, and to the rest, the other disciples that are not named. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales. And what does the end of verse 11 say? And they did not believe them. So what we have is a crisis of faith or an absence of faith. You see, the human heart is not prone to believe unless the human eye can see. And so Jesus, in his grace and in his kindness, appeared to many, many people so that they might see that he was alive, so that they might see that he was risen. And here now in John 20, we have a record of 3 of those appearances written down so that we who haven't seen might believe. Back to John 20. Back in John 20, verse 26, Jesus appeared to the disciples as he had done the week before. He invited Thomas to touch his wounds, to see the prints of the nails in his hands. And it was then that Thomas acknowledged that Jesus was risen. Verse 28. In verse 29. I call this number 3. in your notes. Appearance to Thomas. Jesus appeared to Thomas. See and believe. See and believe. But folks, here is the problem for us this morning. We do not have the luxury or the privilege of seeing with our eyes. We cannot experience what Mary Magdalene or the disciples or Thomas experienced in seeing Jesus' resurrected body. How can we believe if we have not seen? That's tough. Look at verse 30. Well, let's pick it up at the end of verse 29. Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Folks, I stand here this morning on the first day of the week, on Sunday, to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. I have not seen his physical resurrected body. I cannot show you the physical resurrected body of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Perhaps that's a good thing. Because if we all could see, we would probably venerate the body and not by faith believe the Lord. But yet we are called to take God at his word, to trust the infallible record of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. You see, the gospel isn't just the death of Jesus Christ. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And because he lives, we can live also. Amen? He is risen. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the great power that raised Jesus from the grave. Lord, we thank you that Jesus in his grace and in his kindness appeared to many so that they might see and believe. But Lord, we know that we are blessed also if we who have not seen believe. I pray, God, that you would buoy our feeble faith by the hearing of your word. We know that faith comes by hearing your word, and your word declares that Jesus is risen. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.